the first Sunday of this year. It's hard to believe. It ain't hard to believe that the first month is almost gone. January of 2020 is fixing to be past us. But the first Sunday of the month, we began looking at 52 texts that will help us frame the story of God. But His story is also our story. Now again, as I've mentioned, there's no way in 52 verses to tell the story of God. But we can at least give us a framework from which to do deeper study of Scripture. And so we began with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so out of that living Word of God, we're drawing these other texts that give us insight into who God is and our relationship with Him. We began, of course, with a text out of Exodus chapter 3, where God meets Moses at the burning bush. Moses, we don't know how much he knew about the God of Israel. Perhaps that it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when God tells him that He's going to send him, Moses has a question. If they ask, "What is your name?" what am I to tell them? And of course, God's response is, "I am who I am." Or we could translate it, "I was who I was. I am who I am. I shall be who I shall be." And we pointed out in that lesson how that for Moses, that's what God was. He had been there with him in the past. He was there with him at the bush. And he promised to be with him in the future. And by the way, that promise is yours and it's mine. Last week, we examined the text that we quoted today. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Insight into the nature of Jesus Himself. And today we move to Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Now it's a text that's probably, if you have gone to church any time in your life, you've probably heard this text. The opening text or the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He then goes on to describe what it was like at that time. Now the earth was formless and empty. Two very important terms. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now again, it's these three texts. Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and that Word was God." And then this text in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, but specifically the last of it. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Immediately, you have to ask yourself, what's going on there in that last phrase? One of the translations I enjoy reading is a translation called the Name of God Bible. Because it goes back and it grabs a lot of the Hebrew as well as the Greek names, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New. And you'll notice that the way it translates this text is, "In the beginning, Elohim," the Hebrew word for God. "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep water. And the Ruach Elohim," the Spirit of God, was hovering. Eugene Peterson would say, was brooding over the waters. And you have to ask yourself, what's going on here? Who or what is this Ruach Elohim? What is this Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us? Because isn't God simply one God? And of course, if you had grown up as a Jew, that would have been quite prominent. This is what is called the Shema. Again, going back to the Name of God version of it, the very first word, "listen," is the Hebrew word Shema. And so Jews will, to this day, begin their day, end their day with, "Listen, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, Yahweh is our Elohim. Yahweh is one." Or as the Name of God version says, "He is the only God." And with that comes the very heart of Judaism, and of course the foundation of Christianity as well, monotheism. There is but one God. But then that's where it gets tough. If there is but one God, why do we have the great I Am, the Word, and the Ruach Elohim? That seems more than one. And of course, if you begin to just kind of read through the Bible, you get hints that something strange is going on. This is Psalm 110:1, a psalm of David, the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. Found in almost every New Testament book, not in every one of them, but boy, it appears more than any other Old Testament passage. And in it, you have this strange statement. The Lord, Yahweh Himself, says to my Adonai, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I thought there was only one throne in the throne room of God. Where does this right hand come from? And then when you turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel will take it in even further. Daniel will talk about the fact that he saw a vision, and there before him was one like the Son of Man, or a Son of Man. And of course, if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know that this phrase, Son of Man, becomes Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. But here in this vision, the one like the Son of Man is coming with the clouds of heaven. Not coming to earth, but coming before God. Notice there, he approached the Ancient of Days. He approached I Am Who I Am and was led into his presence. And then you get that strange statement. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power and all nations and people of every language worshiped him? I thought we only worship God. Why is this one led into his presence, the Son of Man? Why is he too worshiped? And the answer is what Stan said during our communion. When you get to the New Testament, you find this weird, this strange presentation of God where you have one and yet you have three. And we call it the Trinity. The great mystery of God Himself. A mystery that is even stated when we're baptized. We're baptized in the name, singular. In the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as Stan so beautifully did during the communion talk, even when we come together at the table, we enter in with one God, and yet we enter in with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, strangely enough, adopted into their family. And so when you come to this Spirit, this Ruach of God, you step back and you go, who is this member of the Godhead? And what is he doing? What role does he play? He's there at creation. But he's not just there at creation. He's there soon as the world is becoming corrupt. And you have this statement where the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever. I love that language because it's almost the language of family. I don't know how many of you have had teenagers. But if you've had teenagers, you've said the same thing God has said. Will I contend with my kid forever? You know, and sometimes you wonder that. I've oftentimes shared how that June and I had two boys. Two boys who, they don't favor each other. Our youngest favors my side of the family. Our oldest favors June. And they were quite different personalities in high school. My oldest son and I only had one fight. And I won. I love that. I won. And boy, from then on, it was easy. My youngest son, we continually contended with one another. And I never won. I mean, even on the way to Lipscomb, we were in the midst of a fight. So that when I dropped him off, I sang all the way home, free at last, free at last. June and I are free at last. After his second year at college, he came home and June looked at me and I looked at her and said, "Someone stole our son and they replaced him with a different one." You know, somehow after 2 years of college, he discovered, you know what, maybe mom and dad are not as ignorant, especially dad, as I thought he was. You know, and so both of our children are precious to us. Most precious because they're the fathers of our grandkids. But anyway, here's God. And God's Spirit is contending. And by the way, He still contends with humanity. I love as you continue to go through the Old Testament, you see Pharaoh saying about Joseph, "Can we find anyone like this, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, Pharaoh didn't know who Yahweh was, but he knew that there was something special about Joseph. You go to Exodus 31, 1 to 3, and you have this character here who God says to Moses, "I am going to," notice the language here, "I have filled him with my Spirit," the Spirit of God, "and therefore he has wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of skills." Why? Because God's empowering Bezalel, and I don't know if I pronounced that, Rodney, probably slaughtered it there, but maybe close. But he empowered him with all of these abilities to build the tabernacle, to design it, and to decorate it, and to build it. You see, God, as he continues to work in people like David, the shepherd boy called in literally from the field tending the sheep because Samuel had come to anoint the next king of Israel. And I know, I love the language here. "And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." But it's what God promised. It's what God promised you and me that I love most about the Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit, to use the language again of Yahweh, was, is, and will be always laser focused in carrying out the mission of God. It's almost as if the Father is the architect and Jesus is the spoken power and the Spirit is the one that then makes sure it's accomplished. And God has always been on an incredible mission, that mission of adoption. You turn to the book of 2 Peter and Peter talks about the fact that the Spirit was directing those who gave us Scripture itself. No prophecy ever originated from humans. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction. And through that written word, this is what the Spirit tells us about Himself. Different from the Old Testament. Was the Spirit active in the Old Testament? Of course He was active in the Old Testament. Was the Spirit poured out on people in the Old Testament? Of course He was poured out on people in the Old Testament. But different from the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is the promise that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I mean, he begins to talk about what these people will do as a result of it. In verse 29, "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And by the way, this text becomes Peter's primary text in Acts chapter 2. Because when the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, God was fulfilling the promise He had made through the prophet Joel. But it was what he said in Ezekiel that I think speaks more about the role of the Spirit in your life and my life than any other text. In Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel will be quoting God, where God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." He's going to remove that old heart, the heart of stone, the heart of flesh, the heart corrupted by the fall. That's why oftentimes that concept of the heart of stone referring back to the fact that we're sometimes hard-hearted, aren't we? Then I love what he says, "And I will put my Spirit in you." Let that sink in for a moment. "I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." It's those last two that are so important. Notice there, "I'll put my Spirit in you, and then He will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." When you turn over to John's Gospel, Jesus will say something that is so powerful. He will say, listen, can I just tell you that if you love me, you'll keep my commands? Can I ask you a question? How good are you at that? How good are you at loving God, loving Jesus? You know, some days I'm pretty good. Some days I'm not. Some days I'm focused. Sometimes the self gets in the way. And of course, depending on where your heart is, oftentimes we'll also answer this question. How are you at keeping the commandments? I mean, in the morning, when you start toward Nashville, and Vietnam's veteran is backed up all the way to Hendersonville, how well will you be in keeping the commandments to love those who are in front of you, right? I mean, how so easily we sometimes stray. And yet what we oftentimes miss is the next verse. Because it's the next verse that takes us back to Ezekiel. Look at what Jesus promised. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. The word that's used there for helper is the Greek word paraklete, parakletos. It's made up of two Greek words, para alongside of, kaleo to call. And it's literally a person that you come alongside of when you need them. For instance, if you leave this afternoon, after church is over, after you've had lunch, and on the way home, an 18-wheeler runs over you. What do you do? Well, I know what you do. You call 1-800-800-4600. Right? I mean, that's what you do. You call for a lawyer. Why? Because when you have something like that, you need a lawyer to come alongside you to guide you through those waters. Stan, on the other hand, was sick this last week. He claims I gave it to him. I didn't. I don't know where he got that idea from. I mean, I've been well now for almost 5 days. But anyway, he got sick. And finally, Cheryl said, listen, you got to do something. So what did he do? He called a doctor who then wrote him out a prescription. And he went and got it filled. And guess what? He's doing a lot better, right? He sounded good this morning. You see, that doctor came alongside of him and took care of his needs. If you go to the gym, I know Planet Fitness will tell you, if you subscribe to them, that's where I go. They'll say, listen, if you need a trainer, we'll have a trainer there free of charge. And I've watched the trainers. Now, I don't like trainers because they keep saying, give me five more, give me five more, give me five more. And I'm like, I'm not giving you the first five. I'm sorry. But if you want to get in shape, they'll come alongside of you. That's what the paraclete is. He's the one that God gives us, identifies. The helper is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he lives with you. And then look at the last phrase there. After Pentecost, he'll be in you. He'll be in you. And that comes when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That helper comes, and he comes and he makes his dwelling among us. You know, Acts 2:38 is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. It's one that many of us learned at an early age. I mean, Timothy in third grade, I probably could have quoted this verse in the third grade as well. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Unfortunately, growing up, that's where the verse stopped. And it stopped at the wrong place. Because you see, while baptism takes care of our past sins, what do I do when I come up out of the water? Isn't Les Chapman the same person that went down in the water that comes up out of the water? And the answer is no. Because now Les Chapman has a gift from God called the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in him and to be that paraclete, to be that person who comes alongside of him in order to help him to become what God wants him to be, what he wants you to be. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about salvation. And about halfway through, he says, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The word sanctifying simply means to help you to become holy. He's that helper who says, you know what? Maybe you want to make this decision instead of that decision. Maybe you want to respond this way instead of reacting that away. Peter would say the exact same thing in 1 Peter 1, 2 as he talks about the different responsibilities of the Trinity. He says the responsibility of the Spirit is to sanctify you. And so God's given us an incredible gift. But here's something we need to understand about that gift. He never overrides our free will. He'll not do it. He doesn't take control of our bodies. He doesn't make us do things that we don't want to do. He's there to help us. But he's always there to help us, letting us take the lead. And because of that, what a lot of us end up doing is the same thing the Jews did. You turn to Acts chapter 7, 51, and here's Stephen as he's about to be stoned. And he says, can I just tell you something about the Jewish people in general? Perhaps the Sanhedrin more specifically. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I'd have to go up there and change the word always to perhaps sometimes. Perhaps most of the time sometimes. You see, we all understand that. And so you find Paul constantly saying things like to the Ephesians. He says, can I urge you not to grieve the Holy Spirit? You see, what's fascinating is how simple this text is. James, in his little epistle in James chapter 3, we'll talk about the difference between those who come together to praise God with their lips and then the next moment turn and to curse their fellow man with those same lips. And James says, and yet that fellow man's made in the image of God that you're praising. And James says, brothers, this ought not to be the case. And that's the same thing that Paul is saying here. Look at what he's talking about when he says this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I mean, the unwholesome talk can be everything from cursing to tearing people down to gossip, to anger. I mean, the response to that could go on and on and on. What is unwholesome talk? But the main point we need to see is this. When you go home today, when you're interacting with your wife or your husband, when you're interacting with your children, when you go to work tomorrow, how you respond affects the very spirit who lives in you. Tonight, when you lay your head at night down on the pillow, either the spirit will have been grieved that day or the spirit will smile. I like the way Paul goes on to talk about the fact that, you know what? It's within your power to be filled with the Spirit. To be so in tune with what the Spirit is trying to do through the power of Scripture and the influence of godly people, through worship like we're experiencing today. That when you're caught in traffic on Vietnam's veteran, instead of cursing the driver in front of you, you can sing, there is beyond the azure blue a God, and praise Him in the process. In fact, that's what he goes on to say. He says, you can tell when someone's filled with the Spirit because they're speaking hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual song. And boy, they got a song in their heart and they got a tap in their feet and they're giving thanks to God. Why? Because they're allowing the Spirit of God to lead them in their lives. John Micah led the elders last year through a process that was just wonderful to be a part of, in which we read through Philippians chapter 2 and that beautiful song about who Jesus is and what He did for us. At the end of that song, you have this text, starting in verse 12, of where Paul says to the Philippians, he says, listen, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, you'd have to put out beside the word always for me sometimes, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that when we come up with out of the waters of baptism that something is missing, as much as we're now trying to figure out, how do I apply who I am now in my daily relationships? How do I work out this salvation? And here's what Paul said. When you commit yourself to doing that, you can be assured of this one fact. For it is God who works in you. And I love what he says. You remember what Ezekiel said. I'm going to put my spirit in you and then I'm going to move you. Look at what Paul says. For it is God who works in you both to will, to think, to know, but not only to will, but to act. You carry it out in your life according to his good purpose. And when you do that, you lay your head down at night, knowing that this fellowship that you have with the God of heaven, the Savior who died for you, and the Spirit who indwells you is in a good place. Where are you at today? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? In a very short period of time, we've tried to explain how you can. It's through a simple obedience to the gospel of where you come in faith, repent of your sins, and you're buried. You're buried. You're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, where those old sins are washed away and that wonderful gift of His Spirit comes to indwell in you. If you haven't had that, why not take advantage of it today as together we stand and sing?